In the course of our study during this week, we have been noticing that which is written in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the fourth chapter. And if you have your Bibles with you and will open at chapter 4, you'll be able to follow along in these comments I want to make now. This fourth chapter is continuing a record of what happened in Jerusalem after the events of the third chapter. Now, if you have your Bibles there before you, you can look back and see that in the third chapter, Peter and John had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer and had been used by God in the healing of the lame man. That caused a big stir. A lot of attention was drawn to them. And when the people gathered around to see them and to find out about it, they taught them that this man was made whole by the name of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, whom God raised from the dead, who had ascended into heaven, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who has poured out his Holy Spirit into this world, and has made Peter and John his witnesses. And this was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they were teaching this to the people were very much impressed, and the people began to wonder whether they could have any share in this. And they began to ask about it, and Peter and John told them that they could have a share in it, that Christ Jesus had died for all men, that anybody that believed in him would be saved, and if this person was being saved, he would have the fellowship of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in his heart. This would happen for anybody. And they taught that there was another world than this one, that God was real, that heaven was real, that Jesus Christ was alive, and that the powers of the world to come and the powers of the spiritual world were available. This kind of teaching was very stirring and very exciting, and many people came to listen. We read that about 5,000 people believed, and it was a great thing in the community. Now, those who had been the leaders of the established religion in the community, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the party in power, so far as the Jews were concerned, they were very much offended by all this. This kind of attention given to Peter and John was disturbing. It threatened to upset things in the community. And they, who had always been looked up to as the leaders in matters of religion, were now more or less being ignored. And they opposed it, of course, very definitely. And they arrested Peter and John, brought them into court. When they brought them into court and asked him what gave them the right and authority to say this, Peter spoke out boldly and told them, God. We're believing in God. God did this, God's with us, and God wants us to preach this. And when the men tried to think over what they could do, they didn't feel they could say anything against it. These men hadn't done anything, that is, Peter and John hadn't done anything really wrong, but they had disturbed the peace of the community in a sense. They were upsetting what we call the status quo, and those folks didn't like it. So they warned them and told them not to do it. And they threatened them that if they preached any more, they'd be punished. And Peter and John told them, well, now you'll have to judge whether or not we ought to obey you or ought to obey God. We'll tell you one thing right now. We can't do anything but what God tells us to do. They said, well, now, if you go on preaching in this name, you'll be beaten. You'll be punished. And so Peter and John had gone back to the church, as we noticed, and told them. And the church had lifted up their voice in prayer. And we had just been looking at that in our last lesson, in chapter 4, in verses 23 to 30, we had noticed how they had lifted up their voice to God in prayer. And this is what they had prayed for. Together, praying to God, looking to Almighty God, I will remind you what I was pointing out yesterday. They did not ask that the opposition be stopped. They did not ask that all those men opposed to them would drop dead. They didn't ask that God would in some miraculous way change all those people at one time just by a stroke of his hand. What they asked for was strength. And they prayed for boldness, that with all boldness they might speak the word. And they asked God to endorse their testimony with works of power, because, of course, those works of power would be effective in impressing other people. So now in verse 31, in chapter 4, verse 31, let us see what the rest of this chapter has to say on this whole record, this whole event. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And we're reminded again of the kind of things that happened on the day of Pentecost. Some of these demonstrations are remarkable to us, something perhaps we've never seen, but we can read it and recognize it as being something special that God did at that time. When they had prayed, The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, that's what they asked for. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they stepped out and preached and spake the word of God with boldness. Now, in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You read that and you begin to realize that these folks were together like one big brotherhood, a real brotherhood. By the way, I will have more to say about this in the future, and you'll want to watch it especially in chapter 5, but let me make you mindful of it right now. Sometimes people will say that the early church was communistic, and they will comment on that here. Now, if you look closely at this, you will not see anything like that. This was Christian. This is not communistic. Now, let me see if I can draw your attention to something about it. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were united in heart and mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. That's a Christian attitude in stewardship about his possessions. This does not mean that they were saying that the things that they had belonged to the other fellow. They weren't saying that. A man by the name of John Smith might say, the property I have does not belong to me, John Smith. But that doesn't mean he's saying it belongs to you, Tom Brown. He's not saying that. He's not even saying it belongs to everybody here. If you were to interpret it the way I feel in my heart, it's as much as saying it belongs to God. This is something God has given to me. Let me suggest that to you. But when you read here, they had all things common, you can have in mind that they accepted everything they had as from the Lord. All the things that church had, they believed God gave them. Some of it was in John Smith's hands, some of it in Tom Brown's hand, some of it in Bill Jones's hands. Just these different men had it in their hand, but it didn't really belong to them. It belonged to God, and in that sense, it was for everybody. We'll see how this will work out. But the big thing that comes out in chapter 32 was the unity these men had. And part of that unity, if you stop to think about it, would come out of the fact they were in a common cause. There was a unity of purpose. Their hearts were united as one in the danger that they were in, and united as one in the service that they were rendering. So, of course, they were united as one in their fellowship together. And then look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That kind of a situation made for powerful preaching and effective testimony everywhere. And you stop to think about it, it would be a marvelous thing. The whole church of one heart and of one mind for the presenting of the gospel to the world outside. And it was a very effective thing. Now verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, I want to take the liberty here of pointing out to you that if you look real closely at what you have written here, it does not imply that they liquidated all their property. But as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them does not mean sold all of them. But of what they had, they sold what was necessary, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' need, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Distribution was not made to every man equally. Distribution was not made to every man as though they all had an equal share. This isn't a matter of pooling their resources and giving everybody his proportionate share. No, this is a matter of all working together for whatever was needed in the community, and every man that needed anything was given what he needed. This wouldn't mean that someone else wouldn't still have something else. Now, verses 36 and 37 goes on and gives a particular illustration. And Joseph, we're not accustomed to a word just like that. I expect a name just like that. I expect you could call him Joseph is the way we would ordinarily say. Or if it was in other languages, there'd be other ways of saying it. But Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. That word Barnabas means the son of consolation. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This doesn't necessarily mean that he sold all the land that he owned. But he had a certain piece of property, and he sold that certain piece of property, whatever else he may have had, we don't know, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This would be a temptation at this point to try and develop this into a long argument that would generalize on this whole subject. In other words, I could be spending time trying to point out to you how these people did it. And I don't want to put more of my own mind into this than I can help. I just want to show you how this thing went. In the fellowship of the church, when the hearts and the minds of the church were so united in such brotherly interest and concern for each other, when there was such a thing as that anybody had need, they all were interested in his need. When they were all interested in his need, someone would have property that was extra property, or he would have property, and he would sell his property. We're going to see later when we come into chapter 5. He didn't have to sell it if he didn't want to. But he would sell this property, bring in the money, and give it to the person that had need. Notice also he did it through the church. That's something very important, very interested to see. This wasn't a case that Tom Jones sold his property to give Bill Henry some of it. That's not the way it was done. It was Tom Jones sold his property, brought the money into the elders, they distributed. I think the reason that would be done that way would be, it should be understood this was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a situation which developed because they were threatened from the outside, told that they couldn't preach, actually resulted in the church drawing together closer than ever, being more and more of one brotherhood in the Lord, with strong testimony on the outside, giving their witness to the world outside and being effective in it, and inside the church, drawing close together in brotherly love. This is really the way the true Christian church would operate when the will of the Lord is done in it. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the testimony of Thy people. We thank Thee for this record that we've been reading. We pray that Thou wilt open our hearts and minds more and more to the truth as it is in the Lord, that we may be blessed by it. For His name's sake we ask it. Amen.